Thank you very much, Reverend Porter. It is a joy to be back here on Market Hill and to rejoice around the Word of God. We're going to go straight to Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans chapter 1. I trust you have your Bible with you. If not, follow along as I read, because on this subject I was given, it's hard to go just to one passage. And so I want to speak, I've been asked to speak on separation. I believe it's of course mostly about religious separation, the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, there's a book is available. We can get them. I'm sure some of you saw it last year. Is There Still a Cause? And it sets out that the same issues that led to the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church just over 60 years ago are still there. There's still a homeward trend. There's still those in pulpits who deny the truths of the gospel. Is there still a cause? I would commend that to you tonight. The book of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then down in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We know the Lord will bless this reading and the other readings we'll make. Notice in verse 1, separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. I've been asked to speak about separation. Paul said, I am separated unto the gospel. There was a time when Paul hated the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He did not believe that he was the Messiah. He couldn't comprehend that the promised Messiah who would reign and rule could be go to a cross of shame, be undergo capital punishment. That's what the cross was. It was reserved for the worst criminal, the offscouring of society. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. So horrible was that. He just couldn't take it in, this religious man. How could that be our Messiah? He opposed Christ. He put Christians into jail. He was opposed to the gospel that was taught. But on the road to Damascus, he realized that he was a sinner. He realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the one who was promised from the Old Testament prophets, and that Saul was changed. He became a new man. And he said, this is my life now. I'm separated unto the gospel. Unto the gospel. So before we look at separation, we need to say, well, what is the gospel? If you ask some people to say, well, the gospel is that you need to trust Christ. The gospel is you need to ask him into your life. The gospel is you need to be born again. No, it's not. That's not the gospel. That's our response to the gospel. That's the response we ought to make. You see, in chapters 1-3, Paul sets out that all the world is guilty, moral and immoral, religious and irreligious, Jew and Gentile. And then he presents the gospel in chapter 3. You see, the gospel is set forth in chapter 3. The gospel is this, that though you and I are sinners, though you and I deserve eternal separation from God, we're separate from God because he's holy. We deserve to be eternally separated from him. Here's the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people like you and I. And the good news of the gospel is that God the Son came, and at Calvary he paid the debt for sinners. And if you will come and trust him, if you will come and believe the gospel, if you will come and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, your sins are taken away, and you can be have the assurance that you'll never be separated from him for all eternity in a Christless hell. And in Romans chapter 3, the gospel is set forth in verse 23. Now, it's interesting, the end of verse 22 says, for there is no difference. Of course some people have sinned more than others. Of course some people have sinned heinously. Others have not sinned to the same extent. But there's no difference in this, for all have sinned. Every one of us have a sin, and if we offend on one point, we're guilty. So every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look, being justified, that means declared righteous,
freely, nothing we do about us, not because of us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, holy, righteous, and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That sinners like you and I can be declared absolutely righteous. Now, why is it? Well, in 25, because of his blood. This is what Paul's saying. Here's the problem. How can God be holy and righteous? Because being holy and righteous, how can he allow sinners like us into his presence? How can God's holiness still be maintained and yet sinners like you and I be able to come right into his presence? And for God to look at you and me and say, if you put your name in here, Ron Johnson, there's no record of sin against your life. I declare you absolutely righteous. We know we're not of ourselves. How can God do that? Well, Romans 4 verse 5, if you have your Bible there, look what he says. But to him that worketh not, it's not by your religious works or anything you do, but he that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Here's true evangelical Protestantism. This is what the Reformation was all about. Luther was a monk in the Church of Rome. He was a very religious monk. I've been there in Germany and seen the floor where he would lie at night and he would try and pray all night. He did everything the church told him to do, and he still did not have peace with God. He was still conscious that I'm a sinner. And you know, he actually became, and this sounds very irreverent, but this is what Luther said. He said, I became angry at God. I became angry. I know I ought to love him, but I became angry at God and I said, oh God, you say that I have to be sinless. I have to be righteous to get into heaven, but I can't. I can't. I hope you've come to that place too that Luther came to. Ah, but then he read the book of Romans and he realized the just shall live by faith, and the Holy Spirit opened to him that, yes, Martin Luther, you can't. But Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. He took your place. What you couldn't do, he did. And now salvation is not by works, it's by a free gift. Because God will accept the work of his Son in your place. Justification by faith. We're declared righteous. That's why true Protestantism, which is New Testament Christianity, is we're saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the gospel. When Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel, what he means is, now when I came to know Christ and I realized that salvation, it's in him, it's coming into a personal relationship with Christ. Oh, now my life is taken up with him. You see, Christ is the gospel. Salvation is not the plan. It's not in a plan. You don't get saved through the plan of salvation. You get saved through the person of salvation. You come to know Christ personally. And that had happened in Paul's life. And so what he said was, now all that matters to me, the primary thing in my life is Christ. The gospel. Have you come to that place in your life? When you're saved, you're separated unto him. Now, separation unto him means you're separated from things. Turn to Hebrews 11, a very interesting chapter. It'll show you about separation from. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about Moses. Do you remember Moses in the Old Testament? Do you remember how Moses was born into the Jewish family, but then he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he's in the palace now? By the way, don't you think of some riches. See, Moses was in the palace, and Egypt was one of the richest countries there's ever been. Now, I'm not talking about money, billions, the way Bill Gates of Microsoft would have, or Abramovich, to give us his Russian pronunciation, or Abramovich, Chelsea owner with his few billions. They've only pittance. They used to bury millions and millions worth of gold and silver and precious stones with the pharaohs in their graves. We can't take in the wealth that Egypt had. And Moses had it all at his fingertips. But one day he made a choice. He separated. Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He separated from the position of Egypt. He said, I don't want to be in the palace anymore. I don't want to be in the royal family. Don't want to do that. Why? Because he saw it was only temporal. He wanted an eternal position, and he wanted to be identified with the slaves, the Israeli slaves. In verse 25, he made another separation. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people and God than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Being super rich, he had all the pleasures of sin at his fingertips, and one day said, no, I'm separating from my sin. I'm repenting of that life. I'm separating from the pleasures of sin. In verse 26, he talked about the approach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All that money, all that wealth, he said, I don't want it. And he forsook Egypt in verse 27. And he didn't fear the wrath of the king. No, he feared God. And in verse 28, he kept the Passover. That's the philosophy of Egypt. People say you don't... What's putting the blood upon the doorpost? You don't need that. You see, this is not just a story of what happened hundreds of years ago. I'll point it out to you. Why did Moses separate himself from the pleasures? And Egypt's a type of the world. From the pleasures of the world. From the possessions of the world. From the pomp of the world. From position in the world. Why did he not fear the power of this world or believe the philosophy of this world? Why did he separate from all those things? Well, look closely at your Bible in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, if you're thinking carefully, you might ask the question, but Mr. Johnson, didn't Moses live 1,500 years before Christ was born? That's right. How could Moses esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches when Christ wasn't even born? Well, there's no problem. He believed the Old Testament prophets. He believed the seed of woman would come one day. He believed the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of Judah, would come and be the Redeemer. Moses was looking forward by faith. And one day he made a great separation. He said, I'm leaving Egypt. Because he realized it was a choice. Now, riches in themselves are not wrong. There are true pleasures in Christ. There's not wrong to have position if you get it in a legitimate, lawful way. But for Moses, he was faced with a choice. It's either to identify with the people of God who were slaves and despised, and by faith look forward to the coming Redeemer at Calvary, or the things of the world. And he said, goodbye. I'm separating. He separated. He made the choice. He made the choice. Please turn to Psalm 15. I warned you it'd be a Bible study. We're going to look at different passages. Because when you're given a subject, you have to look at the different passages. Now, Psalm 15 is a very interesting psalm. Because in Psalm 15, this is what it says, Lord, or it's the word Jehovah, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Let's stop there a moment, because the holy hill is talking about Moses. Do you know Moses, after he separated from Egypt, was leading the children of Israel, and everyone else was told, even animals were not to touch the mount upon which God came down at Sinai. It was holy. But Moses was able to go right up and talk with God face to face, as friend to friend. He had close fellowship with his Lord. In fact, when he came down from the mount, people went like this because his face shone. He didn't know his face was shining. He had close fellowship with the Lord. So the subject in this psalm is, what are the marks, the evidences of somebody who truly fellowships with God? Somebody could say, oh, I fellowship with God, I know him. Where's the evidence? This psalm is not telling you how to be saved. You see, it says in verse 2, walking right uprightly, working righteousness. It's not saying you do those things in order to be saved. The very name Lord shows it's talking to a believer. It's important for you to grasp that. If you look at Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That's the sinful man. That's what sin is. know God. In Psalm 14, there is in italics. In other words, the fools, and it's not talking about someone with lack of ability or mentally. It's somebody who's rebellious against God and they say, no God for me. Have you ever been somewhere and have a big pavlova or something sitting there? And they offer, you say, no, none for me, I don't want one. Well, really you do want it, but maybe you're a diabetic or something like me or something. You say, no, I can't have it. It's there. You're not saying it's not there. There's no such thing as an honest atheist. Say that again. There's no such thing as an honest atheist. My Bible tells me in the book of Romans, God has put a God consciousness in every man's heart. What the fool is really saying is here, I don't want God in my life. That's what sin is. Someone who's separated unto the gospel and born again, a mark of their life will be they want to fellowship with God. They want to get close to, with God. And so in Psalm 15, you have the marks of a saint. And you know what? I've been asked to speak in separation this evening. Do you know something that's interesting? Do you know the word saint? What is a saint? Well, with St. Patrick's Day, haven't we? Is it Saturday, I think it is? Saturday, whenever it is. I lose track of time, but there's St. Patrick's Day. I prefer to call him the Apostle of Ireland. I prefer that word. Do you know 62 times in the New Testament believers are called saints? Do you know the word Christian only occurs 3 times? Do you know the more common name for those who have trusted Christ and have separated unto the gospel is saints? Saints. 62 times in the New Testament, saints. Yet today, it's rare to talk about the saints at Market Hill Free Church, but you are. That's what you're doing tonight. The saints in Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church are gathered together here. That's a purely scriptural term. In fact, you never read in the Bible of an individual called a saint. It's always the collection of God's people. Always the collection of God's people. See, the world has a crazy idea of saint. By the way, they have a crazy idea of St. Patrick. I almost feel preaching on that. Because Patrick believed what we believed. He wasn't a Roman Catholic saint. There were no Roman Catholics in Ireland when Patrick was here. Patrick, if you read any of the writings that are attributed to him, believed the gospel. He ordained elders in every church that he started, so he must have been a Presbyterian. Maybe you didn't know that about Patrick. Patrick was not a Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church has no claim on Patrick. I'm digressing here. But they've no claim on parades for St. Patrick either. The first parades were by the Irish regiments and the British Army. Don't get me started. I'll start. I better get off that and get back to what we're on tonight. But people called Patrick. What is a saint? What is a saint? I'm reminded of the story of a man died in a certain town and he was the most notorious character in the whole town. Never, of course, went to church, in jail all the time for embezzling the elderly in the town. He was always drunk. He was stealing. He was the worst man in society. And one day there was a knock at the minister's door and the man said, do you know so-and-so? No, I never met him, but know who you're talking about. Well, I'm his brother. Would you do his funeral? He said, well, I will, but I don't know the man. I've heard all about him. He said, on one condition at the funeral, will you say that my brother was a real saint? The minister said, I couldn't do that. I've heard all about him, the life that he lived. It's a terrible life, the worst man in the community. I couldn't do that. And then the man said, I'll give you £1,000 for the building fund if you do. So the minister said, right, I will. He wasn't a Free Presbyterian minister, by the way. So on the day of the funeral, he said, this man I'm burying, I never knew him, but they tell me he was the worst man in the town. He robbed the elderly, always drunk, in and out of jail all his life. He was a terrible character, but compared to his brother sitting there, he was a real saint. Well, I'm afraid they don't understand what saint means. Do you know all the word saint means? Do you know what it means? Separated. That's exactly, I've been asked to speak in separation. That is what the word saint means. Separated. Do you know in the Bible, and that's what I'm pointing out in Psalm 15 here, you're never told you live a saintly life and then you'll earn heaven. No. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you're now a saint. You're separated unto Him. God has separated you out of your past life. He's separated you out of the world. And you're His. And the New Testament and the Old Testament put it this way. Because you're separated unto the Lord, live like it. Live like it. Live as a separated person ought to live. See, that's so different. Isn't it sad that there's still people in Northern Ireland think, well, if I go to church and I get baptized and I try my hardest to live a good life and I try, and there's people in there trying hard. Listen, that'll never take away one sin. It's the gift of God. But now when you come to Christ and become His, now you'll want to live that separated life because you are separated unto Him. Now, I want to pick out verse 4 of Psalm 15. Do you know what God says about a character of the person, of somebody who really fellowships with Him, abides with Him? Look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, or condemned, we'd say, but He honoureth them that fear the Lord. That there's separation. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned? You know, how you relate to people and how you treat people and how you speak to and about people reveals whether we're really fellowshipping with God or not. Very important subject. This is the subject of separation. God is saying here that there are some people from which you are to separate. You see that in verse 4? It's so clear. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. I remember many years ago, during the worst time of the Troubles, there was a man on, I know his name, he represented what was called the Evangelical Contribution in Northern Ireland. I remember one year speaking, and he was there speaking against them. They professed to be born-again evangelical Protestants, yet they were involved in ecumenism and everything. And one morning in Thought for the Day, he said this, "We evangelical Christians, we born-again Christians, we treat everybody the same, whether you're Unionist, Nationalist, whether you're Roman Catholic or Protestant, whether you're RUC officer or IRA man, we treat everybody the same." And at home I shouted, "You're a liar." My wife said, "What's wrong?" Shouting at the radio. Now, that is rubbish. That's not biblical. There's nowhere in the Bible we're told to treat everybody the same. There's people in the Bible we're told to separate from. Look again in your Bible, in case this is a surprise to you. Look again at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. The man or woman that walks with God, there are people that you're going to condemn. And you're going to say, "I have no association with that person." Now, we're to pray for all types of people. Of course, we're to give the gospel to all types of people. But this chapter is talking about who your friends are and who you associate with. And it's saying, you see that word vile, by the way? This will might shock you. In whose eyes a vile person, scum. Now, please don't go out and say, "I'm calling people scum." But you have the authority of the Word of God to go out and say the Holy Spirit does. That is the meaning of the Hebrew. When they were heating the gold or silver and you get the scum at the top, and the goldsmith would take it off and throw it away. And God's saying, the man or woman walks with God, there's going to be some people and they're going to say, "I must treat them like that. I have to keep away from them. I have to avoid them." We're not talking about salvation here. Now, who are we talking about then? Let me say very quickly, it's not talking about sinners in general. No, it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. We're to have a love for people like that. I love the story in evangelism. I read it years ago and it nearly broke my heart when I read it. When I lived in America, there was a very famous man, quite elderly at that time, Dr. Scarborough. He was a great personal worker and an evangelist. Could talk to people. And one day he was in a train. You remember the old trains where you couldn't get out of the carriage between stations? And there was a drunk man on the train and he had the brown paper and alcohol. And he says, "Here, have a swig." "No, thank you." "Go on, have a swig." No, thank you. After a while, he offered him again, and Dr. Scarborough, a Christian preacher, said, "No, thank you." And finally, the man said to him, "I suppose you think I'm just an oil drunk." You're looking down your nose at me. He says, no, actually, sir, I think you're a very kind man. It's very kind of you to want to share your drink with me. And I must commend you for your kindness. But you know, years ago, I used to drink. But one day I got a drink from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been thirsty for alcohol again. And he began to tell the man about his salvation and the joy of leading that man to the Lord. Of course he could have quoted verse after verse against alcohol. And we do on occasions. What was he doing? It's like when I was saved under the ministry of Willie Mullen, who for years had been a drunk and lived for 4 years back in the 1920s, never slept in a bed, slept behind hedges for 4 years, late teens, early 20s, an alcoholic until the Lord saved him as a tramp. And I'll never forget as a teenager when he used to say, Christian, don't be getting high and mighty and proud, looking down your nose at sinners. You're a sinner. When you see a drunk lying in the gutter, don't walk by. Go down and sit beside him and put your arm around him and tell him Jesus loves him. That's the attitude we're to have to people. The Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, when Paul, you remember when he preached to his fellow Jews, they persecuted them, they beat them, they whipped them, they stoned them almost to death there at Lystra. They persecuted them. Do you know how he reacted? Romans 9, he said, I wish I was accursed from Christ for their sake. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing me witness. He said, if it was possible for me to be lost in order for them to be saved, I would be willing to do that. Now, of course, he couldn't, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But he was sincere, because he called the Holy Spirit. What he's saying was, yes, yes, they've tried to kill me. Yes, they've beaten me. Yes, they've attacked me. But they're doing it in blindness, because they're not saved. They're doing it blindly. And oh, I pray for them. I love them. But, and I don't turn to these passages. Those were the Jews who persecuted him, and he still had a love for them. Because the Bible says we're to love our enemies. But there were men who came into the church and professed to be Christian ministers and said they were from Jerusalem, came up to Galatia, for instance. You read about it in Galatians 1. And they said, Paul's not preaching the whole gospel. It's not enough simply to believe in Christ. You need to have your works. You need to live a good life. And you need the rituals that we can give. And you need to keep the law of Moses. It's not enough simply to believe in Christ. And Paul hasn't told you, right? You know what Paul said in Galatians 1? I wish they were accursed. Anathema. He said, I wish they were cut off. In Philippians 3, he said, they're dogs. They're enemies of Christ. You say, that is an awful, awful thing to say. That man must have been full of hate. No, he wasn't. Didn't I just tell you, the people that beat him and stoned him, he said, if I could be lost so that they could be saved. He talked about how he pleaded with people with tears. But you see, he so loved Christ. And he, because he was separated under the gospel, he was so concerned for the souls of men and women. He saw the awful damage that these false preachers were doing. And the false gospel they were preaching. It was out of love for the gospel and love for Christ and love for the saints and love for the sinners. That he said, have nothing to do with those false teachers. Have nothing to do with them. Now I'm going to have to leave out a lot of pages here, because I was going to go on and speak about we need to be separated morally. I'll just say it very quickly, and if you want to study this out, do you know in the book of Proverbs you're told to keep away from certain people, and that's morally. Solomon gave his son word pictures of the gluttonous man, the wine bibber, and about the fool. Again, a fool means someone who's morally reprobate, who hates the truth, who mocks sin. And he says to his son, son, you beware, because a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you keep the wrong company, that's why it's so important, parents, with your children, to know the company they're keeping. Solomon says, cast out the scorner. Don't let your son or daughter be around a scorner. In other words, watch the company. Watch your friendships. He said, a fool is like a dog returning to its vomit. You watch out. Watch out. Paul wrote in Romans 1 about people Philippians, glory in their shame. In Romans 1, he said, God gave them up. Do you know in the book of Jeremiah, it speaks about people who can't blush? Now, there's always been sin in the world. But we're living in a day when there's some people who have become so public about the vile sin that I don't even want to name tonight. And they've become so public about it. And they can't blush, but they're defying God and mocking God. And the glory in their shame. I don't want to be friends with people like that. We're not talking about just a sinner in general. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that go out deliberately to oppose God. Paul, you know what David said? And this shocks people in the Psalms. Psalm 139. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. Do you ever sing the hymn, Search me, O God, and know my heart? That's the previous passage. Search me, O God, know my heart. Do not I. In other words, David wasn't doing it out of personal anger or hatred. Morally. But I want to come to religiously. Religiously. The Free Church was started because we believed there was a need to separate from certain churches. Where do we get that from? Well, 2 Corinthians 6 talks about where they have no fellowship with the works of darkness. We're to separate from them. 2 Peter, there's a whole chapter about false teachers. They deny the Lord. They teach other doctrines. And Peter says, they're like the dog returning to its vomit. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But that's what God uses. But turn to 2 John. I obviously, for time here, can't go into all these. But we're thinking about why there is a free church. Where does the doctrine of separation come from? I could go to Philippians 3. I could go to 2 Corinthians 6. In fact, when you're turning to the little book of 2 John, let me tell you an interesting thing. Do you know every second book in the New Testament is about this subject of separation? 2 Corinthians, you go through them all. Every second book has to do with men the Bible call apostate. Apostate. Now, let me define that just when you get ready to read 2 John. Apostasy is a term literally in the Greek that means to depart from. To depart. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. In other words, apostatize. So when we talk about apostasy, we mean there's a departure from the truth. And in the main churches in our land, for many a decade, there's been a departure, an apostatizing from the truth. Now, we have to be very, very careful here. We are not saying, very, very careful here, we are not saying, and we have never said, and we have to be very careful not to say, that everyone in those major churches are apostates. That would be an awful thing to say. Because there are God's people there. And a believer cannot be an apostate. The definition of a person who is an apostate is someone who received the truth, who professed to believe the truth, who even preached the truth, but who has deliberately, openly, publicly rejected the truth and has replaced the truth with a lie. That's the biblical definition. You say, are there such men like that? Yes. Yes, there are. I was speaking in my own church a few weeks ago, going through the miracles of Christ. Just comes to mind. The miracle of the turning of the water into wine. Leslie Weatherhead. Back in the 1960s, he was president of the Methodist Church in England. He said, here was the miracle. Christ played a little trick, a fun trick on the people. And he went and he got a glass of water and he said, let's all drink this. This is great wine. Taste it. And they all tasted it and it was Adam's ale. He uses that term in his commentary. And they all said, isn't this lovely? And they made a joke out of it. There's no miracle ever happened. I think of Professor Barclay. And when we come to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he said what it was, that a little boy had his lunch and everybody else had their lunches with them, but they were all stingy and didn't want to share them. But when the little boy brought his lunch out, they all felt guilty and gave their lunches. Now, those are leaders in churches. Leslie Weatherhead, and I remember in the 60s he was nicknamed by our church Wesley Dunderhead. But anyway, you say that's terrible. Well, Elijah mocked him. Do you know what Leslie Weatherhead wrote? Of course there's no such thing as the virgin birth. Pictures and art depict our Saviour with blonde hair. He was the child of a German soldier who was on the Roman army, but had come from Germany with Mary, illegitimately. And that's why he's depicted in paintings with blonde hair. Well, when I joined the Free Church, I wanted to go to a church, as we had, where there were people prepared to stand up and say of those men, "You're liars. You're attacking the gospel of Christ." And we want to publicly declare that for everybody who are listening, that we have absolutely no association with you or your church. We do not recognize you as a fellow Christian minister. We repudiate what you stand for because we're separated under the gospel. There's men taught. I could take you to Belfast, to places where it was openly taught. I think of one Presbyterian church I could name, where the minister openly denied the virgin birth, and yet he was still in the pulpit. I could take you to another Presbyterian church near where I lived, where the minister one Sunday morning, there was only, I think, two or three walked out, where he said, "Of course Christ didn't walk on the water. He was just walking near the shallows, and Peter thought he was walking on the water." Well, we don't want to be out with anybody like that. But look at 2 John now, just to show, well, is this just a personal dislike? No, it's not. Verse 10 of the little epistle of 2 John. Now, John, by the way, is known as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." John said, if somebody comes to your house. Now, we need to explain that. Here's what I believe that means. I'll tell you a little story. I used to work in the Bethel bookshop before my wife and I went to New Guinea as missionaries. And of course there are believers in major churches. Of course there are. Of course there are evangelicals too. We know that. We're not fools. We know there are people who teach the gospel. There was a believer who used to come in and talk to us from a certain Presbyterian church, Irish Presbyterian church. He would come in, and he came in this morning. Winnie Laverty was there, if you know her, and I was serving. And this man said, "Boy, you Free Peas would have loved our minister yesterday. He really gave it to the Mormons." And you know, the Mormons were sitting there, and he really leathered into them. Some of them came to the service. And he told the people, 2 John, don't receive them into your house. And he said, if any of these Mormons come to your door, don't you receive them into your house, or bid them Godspeed, or you're partaker of their evil deeds. He really took a stand. I couldn't resist it. I said, "Brother, your minister sits in South Belfast Presbytery along with ministers who deny the deity of Christ. The man in Fisherwick," and I'm talking years ago, it's now accepted in many. I'm talking in the 60s, the first time a Presbyterian minister brought a Roman Catholic priest, Fisherwick Presbyterian, to speak to his young people. Talking way back in the 60s. I said, "Your minister can attack Mormons, but he sits with men who deny the deity of Christ and deny the miracles, and he sits and he takes communion with them at the presbytery, and he sits in the same church. That's what 2 John is talking about." He wasn't too pleased. Now, it's unwise, especially for young Christians, to bring Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses into their house, but this is my own view now. I'm just giving my view on this. I don't believe it's referring to someone who just happens to be in some cult. Because I know Free Presbyterians who have brothers and relatives who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Does that mean they can never have them in their house? Of course it doesn't. Now, if they're coming proselytizing and trying to win you, that's a different thing. What it's talking about here is someone who comes. The church in those days met in houses. They didn't have buildings at this time. What John is saying is, if someone comes along and says, I'm a Christian minister, we're all the same. Sure, I'm a minister too. I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. And you say, well, do you believe Christ was virgin? Well, oh, no, no, of course not. Do you believe Christ is divine? Oh, no, no, we're all divine. Everybody's got a bit of the divine spark in them. Do you believe Christ is the only way to heaven? Oh, no, no, if people are good in other religions, they can get to heaven. John says, don't you recognize them. Don't receive them. You're not the same. Now that's why in the early days of the free church, there were people wanted to hear the pure gospel. Because they were saved. They'd come out of places where and they'd heard the gospel and they couldn't sit under men who were teaching such things. And they said, we want a place where we can hear the gospel. We want to be in a place where we know the word of God will be preached. And it was hard back in those days. I'm sure most of you know Dr. S.B. Cook. When he came in the 50s, there was only handfuls. You've heard him, probably many of you have heard this story where he had a friend in the Presbyterian church and Bert was saved there. My Pottinger Presbyterian, he had gone to Ravenhill Presbyterian. I know that area. I grew up in East Belfast. And his friend said, oh, I'm going on then to the Presbyterian ministry. And you know, Bert, if you stay with a free church, you'll have just a wee handful away in some place in the backwater. You'll just be preaching to a handful of people. All of crowds. And Dr. Bert Cook, who was only going into the training there, turned to him and he said to us, he was his friend that time, he says, but listen, I'll never have to stand on a platform at an ordination and say, this man that I'm laying hands on ordaining is a good shepherd of the souls of this congregation when I know that the man's not saved and he's teaching falsehood. I'll never have to do that. That's where the issues are. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Well, I suppose you could say I could say this because I'm going back to Newton Ours tonight. Just what I'm about to say. But I did say it when I was in Armagh. Some of you know St. Mark's. Reverend McKegney. I'm not speaking about his character, by the way. But I'm speaking about his teaching. You say, that's terrible. No, it's not, because the Bible says, by your words you shall be condemned, by your words you shall be justified. That's one that I have more at home of his magazines I was giving. You know what he says? We become Christians in our baptism. Being saved, conversion, is having a religious experience as the flowering of the work of the Holy Spirit which began when you were baptized. That's put in the magazine. I have another one. I have it at home where he said, don't listen to the sects in Armagh who tell you you need to be saved. You were born again when you're baptized. Listen, that's Romanism. That's Romanism. And the sad thing is, I presume, and I am an Orange man, by the way. I know it shouldn't be bringing this in. This is a church service. But it's a shame that people profess to be Orange men and Protestants sit under a man like that. How can they? Now, more importantly than what I've just said about any organisations, that's a personal matter, nothing to do with our church or those things, but a more serious matter, it's against the Bible. It's against the gospel of Christ. You're not saved by your baptism. You're not saved. You need to be saved. You need to be born again, and it's not by your baptism. Now, why would I want to exchange pulpits? Do you think I'd want to invite that man along to preach? When he's teaching, so now we believe in the civil and religious liberty. Of course they're entitled to teach that. We believe in civil and religious liberty. But we cannot fellowship on a Christian basis. I couldn't belong to the same church as any man who teaches such things, who tells people from the pulpit and from the magazine, you don't need to be saved. As my Bible tells me, you must be saved. You must be born again. You must be. It's not in your baptism. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a conversion experience. Of course, that gentleman's not the only one in the church that teaches that. You say, but there are evangelicals in the Church of Ireland. That's right, there are some. I know some of them. But I remember at a funeral once in Armagh, I couldn't help smiling because there was a certain gentleman who is saved. And he came to me afterwards and said, you know, you've preached the gospel. And he said, it was good to hear there in that sermon, you need to be born again, you need to be saved. And it's not through baptism, and it's not through the free church, it's not through any church. It was great to hear that. But you know, there's a man in that I know goes to one of our churches, and he's not pleased what you said. He doesn't like this been saved business. And I'll never forget this. This gentleman said to me, he says, you know, and he knows me, he said, it's strange because, you know, in our denomination, the place I go, our man's evangelical. He believes that, like you need to be saved, but like he doesn't wear it in his sleeve the way you would. He doesn't say it out as clear. But yet down the road, there's a minister in the other Church of Ireland, and he's telling his congregation, don't listen to those people tell you need to be saved. Now that's a Church of Ireland man himself talking to me. He said, it's not like your church where you know you go into any free church. You know you're going to hear you need to be saved. And then he said to me, it's strange, you know, our man's evangelical. Yet down the road there's another man and he tells the people you don't need to be saved. And he says, it's strange, I don't know how we can all be in the same denomination. That's when I smiled and said, well, I don't either, but that's your problem. No, that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. You're not to receive them. You're not to welcome them in. Well, time's going. I'll just say this. It says that you're to honour them that fear the Lord over in Philippians 15 and verse 4. You see, separation has to be godly. It's not just from things. Oh, we can say you can be separated from certain sins in life. You can be separated from certain activities in life. You can be separated from religious compromise and so on. But that's no good in itself unless you separate unto the Lord. You see, we're not saying these things tonight because we want to be cantankerous. Because we want to fight with everybody. Because we're just bad-natured. Because we just want everybody to come to our church. Or as sometimes people will say to you, oh, you free peas, you believe you're the only ones who'll be in heaven. And you believe it's only... I want to tell you something. See, if somebody says that to me, I love it. Because I say, well, actually, you've got it wrong. I don't believe everybody attends a free Presbyterian church will be in heaven. Only those that are saved. Of course we don't believe we're the only people saved. Nonsense. God's people are all over the place. Well, of course we're not saying these things. But we're separated under the gospel. And separation is from and to. Come out from among them and I will receive you. You see, it's from and to. Moses left those things to join the Lord. In the 50s and 60s, when there was a great leaving, the Free Church was a call to Christians to come out and unite around the gospel. You see, I have the advantage with being in presbytery and being minute secretary for 16 years, I have the minutes all the way back to 1951 when the church started, and I've read them. And the whole call was, believers, join unto Christ. Unite to Christ. And yes, there are things we disagree on. We have an open policy in baptism, just as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had, just as John Bunyan had. But we're not going to let minor things divide us. I'm not saying baptism, of course, is an important thing, but different views on it, that's what I mean. There are different views in prophecy. And we respect each other. Now, we all believe the Lord's coming visibly. If you don't believe that, sorry, that's a fundamental. But What I'm saying is we have different views on some things. We don't see eye to eye because we're human. We do have our differences. We're a family. But it's the gospel. We unite together. We do believe in unity. We believe in true unity among believers. That's why the Free Church was begun. The founders believed, I've read it, they believed that Christians should unite around the gospel. And we are for unity. We are for Christian unity in the true sense of the word. We believe that all Christians should not associate with those who are teaching a false gospel. That we don't want to be in denominations that are involved with the Church of Rome. We don't want to be involved with men. And you know around this area, you could probably name them as well as I could when I was here. Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, and they see nothing wrong with going up to the cathedral for a mass. Even though with their ordination, they took vows, if they're Church of Ireland, they took a vow to the 39 Articles that the mass is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. If they're a Presbyterian minister from before a certain time when they changed their adherence to the confession about the Pope being the Antichrist. That's what every Presbyterian minister signed. And about the Mass. And yet they all go. And they recognise things that they said at their ordination they wouldn't recognise, and they do it. But we don't want to be with such. Because we love the Lord and we want to keep calling out Christians. There's still a time for separation. Still a time for separation. But tonight, are you separated unto Christ? Are you separated unto the gospel? Because one day there's a great separation coming at the judgment. What a day of separation that'll be. The sheep from the goats. Make sure you're separated unto Christ.
Turn in our hymn book in closing tonight to the hymn number 537. The hymn number 537. I'd like to thank our brother tonight for coming and faithfully preaching God's word. And our prayer indeed would be that each and every soul in this meeting tonight, that you would know what it is in your heart, in your soul and life, to be separated unto the gospel of Christ. That you would know Christ as your Savior. Rejoice in His so great salvation. The joy of your sins forgiven, the assurance of eternal life in heaven through faith in Christ alone. And then as a believer, seek to follow Him and trust Him and obey Him day by day. And this great hymn says, am I a follower, a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Oh, that in this age in which we live, each one of us would be soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. 537, we'll stand as we sing.